Well, terrific. It's been a great, great pleasure being with you here, and especially making some new friends and some acquaintances from the past. Wonderful to see the Finlays and the Fouchés and all of these friends that we've known for so long. Margene, great to have you here. And it's just interesting. You look back across life and you say, isn't it interesting how God causes our paths to crisscross? And those of you who are students, you're going to find this. And part of what I'm going to share today is how those paths can be paths for the gospel over a long period of time. So let me pray as we begin this session. Father, now we commit to you this time. This is your time, this is your word, and we are your people. So we pray that you would honor us. Lord, just after lunch now, help us not to snore too loud. God knows. And Lord, just keep us focused on yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think you're supposed to make jokes when you pray. There must be a rule about that somewhere. Okay. Thank you. This is a little handout, and we had printed over lunch, that just gives you a brief outline. I call it the Minimalist's Guide to Life at Work. And you can slip that in your Bible. I made it just of that size so that you can refer to it and just remind yourself a little bit about our last discussion. Now, what I'd like to do during... I think I need my advancing machine here. I'd like to talk today about how to live and thrive, to thrive and witness in the world of work, community, and family. The bottom line on this time today, this afternoon, is how can I have a credible witness in the context of where I live, okay? That's what I want to do, and I hope this helps you. And in sharing this today, this is not just theory. This is what I have tried to practice through the years. So there's really very little in here that's theoretical. And I'm going to share some stories with you on just how this has come about in my own life. First of all, I'd like to talk about two warriors and two wars. This is the story of Captain Eric Doss. I've known Eric since he was and his NAV staff family for about 35 years. And his folks are staff in Amarillo. And Eric was a young Air Force Academy cadet. And I wrote a recommendation letter for him coming to the Air Force Academy. He served there 4 years, was involved in our NAV ministry. But he and his bride, Nicole, were stationed in Qatar over in the Middle East. And he was an F-15 Eagle strike pilot. And Eric has had a tremendous witness while he was on active duty. And they were both on duty in 2003, and as they were deployed into Saudi Arabia during the Gulf War. And on Sunday, April 7th of 2003, he and Nicole had gone to chapel together. He had already flown one mission that morning. Because a pilot, I don't remember whether he was ill or something happened, another pilot couldn't make a flight, and so he volunteered to go and fly a second mission that day. His wife, Nicole, was an intelligence officer working in the intel unit there in Qatar. And so he said, I'll do it. So they had a Sunday night dinner, and they prayed together, and then he stopped by her intel station just before taking off on that night mission. And at about 3 a.m., he was making a second banking pass over to Crete, in Iraq, and a surface-to-air missile flew out from down below, hit his airplane, and blew the plane to smithereens. And in fact, as soon as it happened, Nicole, sitting at the intel unit, heard his call sign and pretty well knew what had happened. And that night, within the next hours, his parents called me and said, "Jerry, I think Eric has gone down," but we couldn't confirm it. The next day, on a Monday, I was at a dinner at the Air Force Academy, and the Chief of Staff, General John Jumper, was there. So I went down and talked to him, and he said, yeah, he knew exactly what happened. He said, they aren't going to find him, but we can't confirm his loss until we get some people into the crash site. So it took the Green Berets and others a couple days to fight their way in to the crash site, and all they were able to bring out was DNA, basically. And so the next weeks were just a nightmare of activity for Bruce and Rosie. And I led the funeral service at the Air Force Academy, and there's just some photos of what we did at that. Here is Nicole. We're walking away from the casket. And just before we did this, a flight of four F-15Es had flown over, and the wingman went up in the missing man formation. And by the time we were walking off, they'd landed at Peterson Air Force Base and had come back out. I mean, this changed their lives forever. Bruce and Rosie are right behind them. At the reception afterward, this is the Lieutenant Governor of Alaska. And he flew down specifically for this because they'd been stationed in Alaska. And I heard more testimonies of how Eric and Nicole had conducted their lives. They had a phenomenal, phenomenal influence. And I have letters from his, I won't take time to read them, but letters from his squadron mates, all the way from the squadron commander, wing commander, on down. They knew clearly of his testimony for Jesus Christ. It was no secret. But their lives obviously had been changed forever. Eric had five funerals, and his parents had to go through. We had one in Amarillo, which I was at, and helped in, and one at the Air Force Academy. There'd been one over in Qatar. There'd been one in Charleston, South Carolina, and then they later had one at Arlington National Cemetery. And I've been to the gravesite where he and his backseater were buried. Eric Doss, a guy who really served Christ fully. I'd like to take you to another one. By the way, this is the verse that I like on this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. The next person I'd like to talk about is a man by the name of Ian Monroe. Ian Monroe was a British citizen. He came to the United States and was navigator staff at University of Colorado in Boulder, Colorado. Ian was a great guy. He was brother-in-law of one of my vice presidents, Donald McGilchrist. And I remember Ian told me one day, he was in my region, and so I was his leader. And he says, "Jerry, I want to go to Iran as a missionary." And of course, you couldn't get into Iran. And I said, "Ian, you're a serious asthmatic. I've actually driven him down the mountainside, driving like a crazy race car driver with him with an asthma attack to get him to the hospital." I said, "Ian, if you go over to Iran, you're going to die, because you won't be able to survive over there." And so I basically, quote, disapproved his going to Iran, but I was overridden by him and by other navigator leadership, and he and his wife went to Iran. And sure enough, within 2 years, Ian had an attack and died, and he was buried in Iran. And they started the ministry. And a few years ago, Kamel Shalhoub, who is our Middle East director, and by the way, Richard, he's going to be at this NAV World President's Conference when we share about our ministry in the Middle East. They were going into Iran and went into the city of Shiraz, where Ian was buried, and found his gravesite. And here they are cleaning up his gravesite. And the gravesite has this inscription on it. It's hard for you to read it here, but let me read it. He says, "Exalted above everything, thy name and thy word." Ian Monroe, you notice how this isn't perfect. It just scratched into the stone. Ian Monroe, 1937 to 1977. And then written in Arabic on the bottom. "You have exalted above all things your name and your word." So here are two warriors and two wars. So let me ask you the question, which one was the missionary? Were they? You bet they were. They both were missionaries. Now, we would tend to lift Ian Monroe up a little bit more, but the fact is that both of them were having an impact in the lives of people. Both of them sacrificed their lives, and both of them knew exactly what they were doing. They both put themselves in harm's way. So I wanted to put those up because I wanted a picture of who is really a missionary. Now, as believers, we're often challenged to do more, to live more holy lives, to reach out more, to go deeper with God. And frankly, we get frustrated because we don't have the capacity. You know, most of us have a hard time tying our shoes and chewing gum at the same time. I mean, the pressures to do all of this are difficult. We're not supermen or we're not superwomen. We have limitations, we have problems, we have demands on our time and our family needs. We have work obligations. And in a word, most of us sitting in this room are very ordinary people with ordinary capacity with not a lot of spare time. And so we become frustrated at our lack of capacity, and we become challenged on our commitment. And so we almost resent the challenge to do more, to be more, to witness more, to have more Bible studies, to have, you see what I mean? And to do more in the church, to do more in the navigators, whatever it is. To go, you know, do it better, do it faster. And really, most of us really want to go deeper with God, and do we want to be used by Him? So the question I have is, what is the secret that allows us to truly impact the world where we live without adding a bunch more things to our do list? And so that's what I'd like to talk about today. And first of all, there are some basics. And this fragmented world, I think there are some foundations. The passage of Scripture, by the way, the fundamentals never change. And the two major foundations are a commitment to holiness and to surrender. If I go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is the passage that I'd like to refer you to today, everybody, I hope, has memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. But let's just review it for a moment. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that then you will prove or be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So the first foundation before you are going to have a witness in your workplace is to surrender. Now, what does it mean to surrender? It's pretty simple. It's just give up to God. And this is an act of the will. It's a simple surrender to do and be whatever God wants. to receive Christ, obviously, as your Savior, but it's more, it's a daily surrender, a commitment to His Lordship, and I've said it in all three messages today. Time with God, time in the Word, and prayer. It's pretty simple. And then it's actually surrendering is a process, not just a one-time event. And it's something that comes up over and over again. You almost face it daily. And I think, but then sometimes God has to bring us to our knees. And I can remember several times of surrender for me. One of the times was just surrendering to God to be willing to stay in the Air Force and surrendering my career to Him. The second was a surrendering of what I thought was my career to go work with the Navigators on a full-time basis. The third surrender was when our son died. And you know, when we got that word, we flew home, and I still go by, well, I don't. They just tore down the place in Chicago where I went back by a telephone where I had to call my daughters from Chicago. At least it's not there as a reminder to me every time I go through now. And but I remember so clearly, we got home that night, and Mary and I got down on our knees beside our bed, and weeping, we said, God, we surrender to You. He said, we don't know what You're doing, but we know that we're under Your care and Your will, and so we surrender to You for whatever this is going to be. People most often have asked us the question, were you angry? And I can say that we have not been angry. Mary and I went for a while to a group called POMC, Parents of Murdered Children, and it was terrible. It was just horrible. I couldn't stand it. I mean, there was so much anger and bitterness. They hated the police. They hated the courts. They hated everybody. And it was really, really difficult for us to do that. But it's a surrender to the sovereignty of God. And then there's trusting God for salvation, finally. I've got a guy in my Bible study on Tuesday morning. He wasn't there last Tuesday. He was a fighter pilot in Vietnam. And we had to twice carry him off the handball court to the emergency room. You know, people did. He had a burst vessel and various other things. And so one day I said to him, well, John, when are you going to really make this decision? You know, all this stuff's happened to you. You're going to die sometime. One of these times, he said, Jerry, he says, I know, but I've been near death so many times that I call my motorhome Nine Lives. You know, but he finally has. He's finally surrendered to Christ and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, and he's now regularly in our Bible study. The second thing out of Romans 12 that I can't pass up is a commitment to holiness. It says, be holy, for I am holy. And this is in an absolutely sexually charged world, a world where corruption is existing. We just see it in the political arena. We see it flashed out. It's so interesting that the word comes out, well, this person has mistreated this person. The sexual issue is right there before us on both sides of this presidential campaign, if you've noticed. It's as though there's a double standard in the world. You know, everybody wants people to be holy, but nobody wants to say, I want to be holy. You know, and that no one also says that God has total forgiveness. And so we need to have holiness in our action in terms of justice, concern for the poor, for all of those things. So I just want to share that as a backdrop for the rest of what I want to talk about today. Surrender and holiness of life. I mean, beyond all things, those are the things that count. Now, let's talk about just six brief keys for influencing the people around you. And the first thing is to focus your efforts. This has been the most difficult thing I've had to do in my life. And one of the reasons I shared you the tension in our marriage early on in my testimony this morning, one of the reasons was I was trying to do everything. I was involved in everything. We were going from early morning to late at night. We were just doing so many things. I was particularly, and driving Mary to do the same, and our lives were just so complex. And so we had an opportunity, and God's had to work on me through the years. Okay, Jerry, don't do so many things. Begin focusing your effort. Begin to do one or two things well. Now, I probably do try and do more than that now. Philippians 3:13 says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and striving toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So a lot of life has to do not with what we will do, but what we won't do, what we say no to. You can't do everything. You can't serve in every committee at church. You can't do every leadership position. You can't meet every navigator demand. You can't go to every Bible study. You can't listen to a series of 12 messages where people like me are telling you you're supposed to do this, this, and this. You've got to make some choices. And I urge you to look at your life and say, how can I best focus my life at this point in my life? The second thing is to determine to live inside your existing network of relationships. Do you remember the maniac of Gadara in the New Testament? Remember, after he was healed, he says, "Jesus, can I go with you?" And what did Jesus tell him? No. He says, "You go back home and tell your friends and your family what great things God has done about you." Now, I have two networks in my life that I've finally decided, and by the way, this has to do with the concept of recognizing the network. So you need to think, and I need to think, what are my natural networks? I have two of them, and my two networks are the Air Force and my handball community. Now, those are pretty simple. Now, I do have some other business contacts. Obviously, I have the navigators, but they're not the lost. I'm talking about the lost. Now, at least I hope most of our nav staff are saved. I'm quite certain they are. But when I think about my community, so, for instance, for the Air Force, if you're not involved and there, you won't be able to help them. For instance, we were talking at the break about September 11th, 2001. I was in the Pentagon, or right outside the Pentagon. The plane flew over the top of it. I was in a meeting, and the meeting stopped because the Secretary of the Army was there. They got him out of the room, and we were stuck there. And one of the people that was there with me was the former chief of the Air Force Reserves. I won't mention his name since we're recording this. And we walked, I remember, while we were just stuck there at the Army and Navy Club in Washington, D.C., went over, and at the coffee pot over there, he stopped me and told me that his son had just committed suicide. And he had not told anyone else. No one of our friends knew that this has happened. Okay, why did he tell me? Because he knew I'd lost a son. And because we were friends. And because I worked for him. And because I was safe to talk to. Well, had I not gone to that meeting, I would not have had that opportunity to interact with him. And I've seen him since. He just lives up, you know, not too many miles from here now. But he was hurting. And so I had an opportunity in that network. Just the other network, I'll just tell you a little story. One of the very, very fascinating books I wrote was Fundamentals of Astrodynamics. Really an interesting book. And Mary didn't enjoy it at all, nor did she edit it. But there were three of us that wrote it. My boss, who was Colonel Bate, Roger Bate, I can say that he's with the Lord now, he has died, and another guy by the name of Don Miller. And so it's Bate, Miller, and White, so they call it the BMW. And we're just republishing another edition of it now. And The guy's name is another of my handball buddies, but a scientist, and his name's Sailor, so it's BMWS. I don't know how that's going to, BMWs, maybe we can say it like that. But Roger Bate was a brilliant, brilliant guy. West Point grad, Rhodes Scholar, got his PhD practically on the backstroke, just virtually untouchable. I got interviewed by him to work for him in the Department of Astronautics at the Air Force Academy, but I can't remember ever having a spiritual conversation with him in all the years that I worked for him. Well, about 10 years ago, I was speaking at a large church down in Dallas, and I was speaking on discipleship, similar to what I did today. And after the third service, this old guy came up to me, and he said, "You remember me?" And it was my former boss, Roger Bate. And he said, "I'm really interested in this discipleship thing. I'd like to talk to you more about it." So he flew up to Colorado Springs, and we spent a morning together. And at age 83, he had made a commitment and come to Christ. Amen. I mean, think about that. And I have no idea whether I ever had any influence on him or not. But his daughter, his actually stepdaughter, had had some connection with the Navigators, heard I was speaking, told him about it, and he came to the church service. Now, no one would have done that had I not worked for him. And then later, when I asked his daughter, by the way, "Is this really true?" "Oh, yeah. You know, Dad really has come to faith, and he's so honest." I said, "Well, tell me about it a little bit." Said, "Well, one day we were," he, by the way, was in an Episcopal church. He got into a Romans Bible study in Romans. And one day they were saying the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty," etc. And it says in one place, "and the Holy Spirit." And he didn't say it. And then he went on with the rest of it. So he got home and his daughter said, "Dad, I noticed you didn't say this part." And he said, "Well, I'm not sure I believe it." So he was that honest, and he was a scholar, and he came to Christ. I helped do his secular funeral back at a company that he was consulting for, still in his 80s. Okay, this is my network. These are the people that I've worked with and whose lives I've intertwined with just because of my past. And now I want to tell you, I have no idea if I had any influence in his life, except right at the end when we talked about discipleship. Basically, I confirmed that he really did know the Lord. So the next thing you've got to do is to develop that network. And it takes effort to keep committed. So Wednesday night, before I came here, I spent 5 to 6 hours driving to Denver with my handball buddies for a handball league, just so that I can sit around and be with them and have a social interaction with them. But so I go to lots of things that are just simply social networks, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. So you've got to develop it. You've got to be there. You've got to do things with them. You go to the cocktail parties. You go to the social functions. You join the bowling league. I don't know what it is for you. But if you don't go where they are and where they are outside of the work context, then you won't be able to develop that network. And I'll get to more of that in a moment. You need to think as a couple. Now, I want to say that Mary really, really gets tired of going to some of these events. And I remember one day, we were driving to a Christmas reception at Peterson Air Force Base. We're going down the road. She says, "Would you tell me one more time why we're doing this?" And we even had the conversation 2 days ago on something. And she says, I know. I says, "You never know what God's going to do. Okay, I'll go." And so we went to this, I said, "Okay, I got it. We're just going to go. We're going to go through the reception line. We're going to walk out and we're going to leave." And so we did. And as we're walking out, I said, "Hey, wait a minute. I need to talk to that guy over there." And one conversation, He said to me, Jerry, you need to be part of the Air Force Association. And I said, what do you mean? Why do I need to do that? And he gave me some reasons. And it turned out that took the next 10 years of my life, being, and still to this day, being very engaged in the Air Force Association. I still see him. And he started me off on a path that led to really developing in depth these relationships that I have. And he still comes to the functions, but he started. It was because I was there. And then I would like to say you've got to remember, I did not put it on this list. So let me do it. It's remember your family. When I went to the Air Force Academy, I thought that God was leading me there to minister to cadets. Do you know what I think he led me there for? Is to reach my natural father. Remember I told you my parents were divorced? I did not meet my natural father until I was 13. Then I met him again when I went to a Young Life camp in Colorado at age 17. And then again at 21, as we were headed to pilot training. And then we came back to Colorado. And we started seeing them regularly, and we really got to know them. And we shared Christ with them. And what's interesting is one day my stepmother called me and said, Jerry, I've been reading this book you gave me, and I need to know how to do this thing of receiving Christ. And I said, Marge, I'll be up tomorrow morning. We had 12 inches of snow the next day at the Air Force Academy. I couldn't go up. So she went and read the book. I called her, and she came to Christ. And they had a terrible marriage. And so later on, my dad called me, and he was telling me all the troubles they were having. And I said, I'll drive right to Denver. We'll meet. And I remember sharing Christ with him. And I said, Gene, I never called him dad. I said, Gene, you need to go and decide if you're going to make this decision. I can't make it for you. And he went home, made this decision. They both came to Christ. Here's the story my stepmother told me. Said, Jerry, every book you ever gave me, I burned, except one. And it was a hardbound copy of this book, and I just didn't have the heart to throw out a hardbound copy of a book. So all I'm saying, don't give them junk in terms of books. And she read, and they both came to Christ, and their lives were absolutely transformed. Now, they weren't without their difficulties, but their lives were transformed. And one of the things that I have as a wonderful opportunity now is to be a grandparent. And if I can find it in there, I'd like to read you a little story that was written by a 9-year-old boy. And it was entitled, What is a Grandmother? It says, a grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. And a grandfather is a man grandmother. Think about that, guys. He goes for walks with boys, and they talk about fishing and tractors and stuff like that. Grandmothers don't have anything to do except to be there. They are old, so they shouldn't run or play hard. It's enough if they drive us to the market with their pretend horses and have lots of quarters ready. They take us for walks. They slow down past things like pretty flowers and caterpillars, and they never say, hurry up. Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie your shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear. They can take their teeth and gums off. Thank you, Mr. Dennis, back there. You try and prevent that. Grandmothers don't have to be smart. They only have to answer questions like, why isn't God married? And how come dogs chase cats? Says everyone should try to have a grandmother, especially if you don't have a television. But here is the closing line, because they are the only grown-ups who have time. That's written by a 9-year-old kid. Isn't that something? And so don't forget your grandkids. I mean, I have 11 of them, and one of the greatest delights of our life is to spend time with our grandkids. So my granddaughter called me a week or so ago and says, Papa, would you come on November 11th and speak for Veterans Day at the high school? And of course, you know what my answer is. You bet. I said, do I need to wear my uniform? Yep, want you to wear your uniform. Now, that's why I'm trying to cut back, make sure it, you know, fits and all that sort of thing. And she says, well, the principal would like to have a copy of your speech. And I said, I don't do that. Because I said, just tell her that I know how to do this. And she's worried about evangelism because she knew who I worked for. And so I said, just go tell her that I've done this a couple times and I know how to be careful. And she wrote back and says, she said, well, if you have, she has your word, so that's okay. And so next Friday, I'll be at Air Academy High School. And it's a great deal to be able to be with them and to serve them and to be part of their lives. So don't pass that up. This is a passing time of life that will not come back to you. And you need to evangelize them. Now, maybe they know the Lord, but maybe they don't. Maybe their parents don't know the Lord. And you're the only influence in their lives. I mean, I don't know you, but I know plenty of adults who have come to Christ as adults, and their kids do not know Christ. And therefore, their grandkids don't know Christ and don't have anything to do with religion. But they got to relate to you as grandparents. So, and I noticed a couple. How many of your grandparents? Can I see your hands? Oh, man. You got a job before you. And that is so absolutely fabulous, the influence that we can have. So don't forget that that's part of your network. Okay, I did have it in there. Remember your family. And then the other thing is take advantage of every opportunity. In Colossians 4:5, it talks about there, take advantage of every opportunity so you can make the gospel known. And for instance, okay, I told you this morning, someone asked a question, you remember, what do you do about witnessing at work? You remember that question this morning? And I rarely ever do, and I rarely ever, because I want to guard it. So when I was a senior officer, I think I was a brigadier general at the time, I was at Hanscom Air Force Base in Boston, and my office was just down the door from the commander's office. And so I walked up to the commander's reception area, and I saw this colonel coming out of his office. And I just, you know, passed time, hey, Dave, how you doing? He said, I'm not doing well at all. And you're not supposed to say, you're supposed to say, everything's fine, great, good. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, I just told the boss that if he has any purpose in ever making me a general, to forget it. He said, I'm out of the race. And I said, well, what's going on? And then he asked me a very key question. He said, have you got a minute? Seriously. And then so I said, yeah, come on down to my office. And he told me this story. He said, Jerry, I just had my promotion party to full colonel. And 200 of my people that worked for me were there, and it was a great affair. And they kept telling me and my wife what a great guy I was, how I went to the hospital and they were sick, how I did this for them, how I did that for them, et cetera, et cetera. Said, we got home that night, and my wife said to me, why don't you ever do that for me? And she said, I'm out of here. And she left him. And he was devastated. And so we sat there in my office, and I said, can I pray for you? He's a Catholic man, by the way. And he said, well, yes, let's pray. And tears were in his face. And so I prayed for him and his wife. And then we sort of set out a little plan. I can't remember all the exact details. He was going to be home at 5 every night. He's going to win her back. He's going to do this. You know, he really made a plan to win his wife back. Both of us were then transferred to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, and he was promoted to Brigadier General. And I went to that promotion ceremony, came up to him afterwards, and he introduced me to his father, and he said, Dad, this is General White. He's the guy who saved my marriage. And his wife had come back, and they got together. Okay, that's the only time that I can remember on the job praying with someone. But it was an opportunity, and I was very careful to do it. I did it in private. I did it with his approval. Now, many others I've had conversations with but didn't push it to the end. But by that I mean I didn't try and push it there. I said, let's get together afterwards and have coffee, or let's get together tomorrow night, or let's, you know, something other than that where we can actually talk. So, and the one that we've talked about is to take advantage of every opportunity. Somehow the slide got goofed up here. It's my fault because I didn't check it out. But I want to give you one more. Have you got a point D there? It's consider your work as a calling. And we've already spent a whole time on that. But then my biggest thing is to show up. You've got to go where the people are. And generally, that means social situations. Tell you a story about a friend of mine whom I see at the Y all the time. You know, I see him not all the time. He comes down at 6 a.m. and I don't always come at 6 a.m. His name is, this is recorded, so I'll just call him Judge. And he's a municipal judge in Colorado Springs. And he is someone I honestly did not have a great liking for. How do you say that? If this weren't being recorded, I would say some different things. Okay, but, you know, it's not someone I'm drawn to. And one night we went to a dinner that we have on a monthly basis, and he usually comes, about 120 of us, business people and military people. And I told a friend of mine, just find a place and I'll join you later. I usually sit with some of the Air Force Academy faculty. And so they did, and here's where my chair was, and Judge was right next to me. And I did the Christian thing. I turned my back on him and did not talk to him the entire night. Now, you say, that doesn't sound like you. I'm sorry, I did. Because I just didn't think the conversation would go anywhere. And so I was talking to this other guy, and finally the Lord convicted me, and I said, you know, I need to say something to him. And I said, well, Bob, let me tell you what I'm doing tomorrow morning. I said, what's that? And he said, I'm going to have a Bible study down at the Y with handball players. And he started, a bunch of swear words came out of his mouth. You got to be blankety-blanking me, and you know, you can fill in the blanks. And I said, no, I really am. I said, you ought to come sometime. And then he says, you know, Jerry, what I've heard is that that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. And I just dropped my chin. I thought, where did you hear that? And he said, well, my wife's been taking me to this church, and the pastor says that. And then he said, what's more, you have to receive Jesus Christ personally. And I thought, this can't be the same man that I know. So we went on and talked, and then as we got up from the dinner table, he stopped me and he said, I want to tell you a story. And he said, I had a dream, and Jesus Christ was standing at the foot of my bed. Now, I've had a lot, that's how a lot of Muslims come to faith. But not, I don't hear it much from any people in the Western world. And I looked at him and said, Bob, how do you know it was Jesus Christ? And he looked at me kind of bleary-eyed, and he said, Jerry, if Jesus Christ is standing at the foot of your bed, you'll know it. So I thought, okay, I can't come back on that one. And I had him repeat this down at the Y one time, and sure enough, he has it. And I've talked with other people, and he really has come to faith. Don't know that he's had a lot of growth, but the fact is, you don't have those conversations if you're not there. And just a couple months ago, I was at that same dinner, and the former dean of the Air Force Academy and I were sitting next to one another, and he said to me, he said, Jerry, I really need you to pray for my son. And he went on to talk a bit. In fact, maybe we all play handball. And so He said, maybe you can get your son-in-law to talk to him. And we had quite a conversation. And it's the first time ever. And then the other night, the last one I was at, he really repeated and to where I think he really knows the Lord. And he talked about a crisis in his life where he had really settled that after Vietnam. So all of these happens, they happen when you're there. But they won't happen if you don't show up. Now, a lot of Christians avoid some of these social settings. I don't know what they are for you, but I know what they are for me. For instance, every Christmas, Mary and I host a handball party for all of our handball players and their wives, and we'll host it again in just about 3 weeks. And so we'll have 70, we usually have 50 to 70. This time we're going to have 70 to 90 in our little house because we're combining it with the tournament. And so this is where all these non-believing friends come. And all kinds of conversations go on while we're there. And so, and we've opened up our home to non-believers. And they come. And we've been doing this now for over 15 years. And so it just, you've got to show up and you've got to be in part of it. The last one I want to share is keep in touch with people of your past. High school classmates, college classmates, old fraternity and sorority friends, people you used to work with. I'm constantly running into people that I've worked with in the past. And I make an effort to keep touch with them, just at Christmas sometimes. And now that I'm retired from the Air Force, I'm pretty bold in my Christmas letter with them. You know, and I share a number of things. I always send out a one-page letter to all the military people that I've worked with in the past. And so I get responses, I get theirs, I still see them at various points, whether we have reunions or we have connections. And you never know when someone is going to come to faith through that process. One of my former, just tell you one story. I had a story of the man I worked for at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, a four-star general. And I, when he retired, he promised his wife that he was going to go to church. And so he was telling me at one of these parties one night, he said, yeah. So one day I said, okay, this is the day, we're going to church. So they drove to the church out in Monument, Colorado, and had a sign on the door, no church today, picnic over in such and such a park. So they turned around, went away, and he said, well, I went to church. And that was it. And I've asked him into Bible studies a couple times, and he just said, no, I'm not ready quite yet. And then at one of these dinners, we were sitting around the table, and he told me, he said, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not quite the kind of Christian like you are. And so he opened up that conversation. And then we were at a Christmas reception last year, I think it was, and we had him standing there, another businessman that I'm doing Bible study with, the current commander of Space Command, who was a believer, a clear believer. And so this businessman said, well, Jerry White and I are reading the Bible together, and he's trying to save my soul. That was the announcement to this group. And my former boss put his arm around me. He said, well, Jerry's, and he, by the way, he said, oh, Jerry's my spiritual mentor. And my former boss put his arm around my shoulder and said, well, Jerry's trying to help me too, but he's not getting very far. Now, am I? You don't know. And so I see them regularly. But if I don't go to these things, I won't see them. And they're all people of my past. And there are people of your present. So I really encourage you to keep in touch with the people of your past. So here are six things that I feel are just incredibly valuable. I'd like to tell you one last story. By the way, there's General Bate on the left-hand side. He's the co-author. As you can see, he's not young. We promoted him to Brigadier General that night. and he was so thrilled. And another guy, the co-author of the book that I'm working with on the left there, is Bill Saylor. So, and by the way, the last time we got together, he finally opened the door and talked about spiritual issues. And another guy that I do Bible study with is Kevin Chilton, 4-star general, 3-time astronaut, commander of Strategic Command, just up the road, and Kevin Chilton. But this is the one I want to talk to you about. Stanley Rappaport. Stanley Rappaport is a medical doctor, and he's a Jewish man. He was a retired Army doctor, and he's in my handball Bible study. And he came to my handball Bible study for 2 years, and we meet, by the way, 52 weeks a year. None of this namby-pamby taking stuff off in the summer. He was there for 2 years and never said a word. Honestly, never said anything. So I finally started giving him some assignments. I said, "Well, Stanley, you're a Jew. You ought to." He says, No. I'm just a genetic accident. I don't know anything about any of that." But he would do the assignments. He'd come back. He'd look it up on the internet, and we'd come back, and he'd give the things. After about 10 years, I said to him, "Stanley, why do you keep coming to this Bible study?" He said, "Well, there's just so much love here." And then I said to him one night, he was over to my house helping me with my computer and something. He loves to do that. And I said, "Well, Stanley, when are you gonna make this decision sometime?" And he knew what I was talking about. And he said, "Well, when I do, I want it to be real." And just after that conversation, I went over to Cape Town, South Africa, and I came back and had a voicemail on my phone, "Stanley, please call me." And it's late at night, so I called him at 10 o'clock the next morning. And here's what he said: "Well, Jerry, now that I've become a believer," that's how he announced it to me, and he said, "I want to marry Mary Alice." Now, he'd been living with Mary Alice for several years, and they weren't married. And I said, "Boy, Stanley, that's great. You need to, that's good to do." And he said, "Well, what, the reason I'm calling is I'd like you to do the wedding." I said, "Stanley, I don't do things like that. I'm a layman." He said, no, and in Colorado, anybody can marry anybody can perform the service. So I finally, I tried to get out of it and say, "We'll figure out some way." And I finally said, "Okay, Stanley, I'll do it." And I said, "Let me go get my date book, and we'll figure out a time." And he said, "Jerry, I'm thinking of a little sooner." I said, "When?" He said, "Today." I said, "Stanley, it's 10 o'clock in the morning." And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Where are you going to do this?" He said, "Well, your house." And then I said, "Well, who are you going to invite?" "Nobody." I said, "You got to invite somebody." So we split up the handball list of all the guys, and he called half, and I called half. And then I called Mary. I said, "Can you put together a wedding by 5 o'clock this afternoon?" And they came. And I mean, he was a changed man. This is Stanley and Mary Alice at the wedding. This is just a few of us that were there at the little wedding. The guy on the right, I don't think, has come to Christ yet. I've been talking to him for a long time. The second from the left is Jack Blanche, who was 34 years in Spain with the Navigators. And Jack actually is following up Stanley. And I mean, his life has changed dramatically. And I've heard him now share his testimony. And just last year, his house burned down. And it didn't faze him at all. He says, "Well, it's just stuff." And he says, "God's in charge of this." I mean, this is remarkable. Okay, now, two things I want you to get out of that. I did hardly anything. He's just in this little group I've got. 12 years. I mean, especially when you get a little older, things don't just happen overnight. It's not flipping off a little track and something like that. And then there's presence. And then there's other guys who are with him. And all the guys in this study are you know, still relate to him. And they all, we're all a community. So we have a handball community, and I have an Air Force community. Now, what I would encourage you to do is to think, who is my community? Who is my network? And none of this is going out knocking on doors. I don't have any problem with knocking on doors. But the fact is, it's the people that you meet in your normal, ordinary walk of life. And I don't know that I'm a particularly good evangelist. I may have the gift of evangelism. If so, I'm not very fruitful. But I know that I have opportunities again and again and again. And it's a continuing set of relationships. Yes, I've met people on the plane, and I've led some into Christ on an airplane. But that's not where it's at. I've got one Jewish man I met on the airplane that I've been trying to witness to now for 25 years. And he still hasn't even cracked the Bible. Doesn't read anything, but he still calls me Dad because I've just gotten into his life in a certain way. So am I willing to wait on God to allow the relational networks that he has given me to bear fruit? And am I willing to speak up when I ought to? And more importantly, are you willing to? So I trust that these little three sessions we've had together on discipleship, on work, and on witness will give you one or two things that you can do in your own life to expand your ministry, personal ministry. And to see that you don't have to add things to your do list to do. Well, maybe you have to go to some of those parties. I don't know. There may be a few things you need to do, but you may need to stop doing something else. And so I encourage you to do that. So let's pray together and we'll wind this up for the day. Father, thank you for this time. Make us men and women who by our lives and our mouths share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, not to give up on anybody. Help us to see you work in their lives as others have a witness to those same people. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the willingness to trim down some of what we're doing so we can focus on what we ought to be doing. Help us to think about our grandchildren and our family. Helps to think about those that we work with and come across in the course of business. Help us, Father, to think about the people that we work with. Give us a deep sense of love and care for those who are without Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Okay, well, thank you. Great being with you. Okay. Okay. Good.